Hey guys, welcome. How's the church doing? Good. Yeah, good. Is anybody there? Hello? Hello. Hey, before we get going today and I tell you what's happening this evening, let's pray for Pastor Scott as his surgery is going to be soon. So we want to lift up our pastor. So let's do that now. Father, we want to lift up our pastor to you. We love Scott so much. Lord, we're so thankful for him, so thankful for his just heart for the church, his heart for us as people, and Father, his heart for you. Thank you so much for his dedication to your word. We pray that you would be with him and Pam tonight, and we pray that, Father, tomorrow would be just a blessed day for them. Father, we pray for a beautiful healing in his body. We pray, Jesus, that he would be raised once again. We'd see him soon in this pulpit, in this area right here, and back with us. And we know he's with us in spirit, and he would love for us to do nothing more than to worship you in music and in the word. And Lord, your will, we would do that tonight. And so we pray a blessing on him, peace for his family, comfort for them. And Lord, you strengthen them, protect them. Bring all those angels, Father, surround the family now and surround Scott. Be with that doctor who's going to be working on him, and we pray that you give him a great night's rest, and Father, that he would be clear-minded tomorrow. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might be wondering why me and Pastor Peter are up here, but we're going to do something really, really, we thought something would be cool for with you guys, and that is Scott, when I first met Scott 25, 26 years ago, Scott went over 1 Timothy with me, and that was the first book he went over with me privately, like just disciple, one-on-one, and it was a real blessing to go through that. And, you know, we kind of have made the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, kind of our discipleship books within Calvary Christian Fellowship. So you might go to another church and they might have a discipleship curriculum that they might have like for you guys, but we're just going to say open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy and then we're going to start. And so that's how Scott has taught us over the years, and it's kind of just gone on and on. So me and Peter do a lot of co-teaching. And so we're really used to two pastors being up on a stage talking. And if you guys have been on YouTube at all, this is old news. I mean, we've done it for 7 years together in our ministry in Tucson. But if you've seen things on YouTube, Ravi Zacharias, people like that, they're always up there with other people going through things. So hopefully this isn't too weird for you guys to have two ministers up here breaking down the Bible with you guys in this Bible study. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, if you will. And I'm going to read the chapter, and then me and Peter will go back and forth on some things in this chapter. Sean's going to be with you guys next week. He's going to take chapter 2. And so it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, the ungodly and for sinners, and for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus, or Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
Cool. So that was a mouthful, but
yeah, it was.
But just to give you guys a little background on Timothy before we launch into some of these verses. So Paul, and we'll get into his story because he graciously gives us his testimony halfway through the chapter. But Paul wrote this letter towards the end of his life. So he has, if you guys are familiar with the Apostle Paul, if you've read the book of Acts, you know that the book of Acts kind of ends with a cliffhanger. Paul goes to prison in Rome, he's going to appeal to Nero, and they have no idea what's going to happen. They don't know if he's going to get out or if he's going to get executed. Well, we know from history that he gets out, right? And when he gets out, he goes and he writes letters to his two protégés, one being Timothy and the other being Titus, right? So we have Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy was written at that time, right after he got out of prison. 2 Timothy was written while he was back in prison, about to be executed. Right, so that's the last letter we have from the Apostle Paul. So it's very deep and very awesome. But in this letter, essentially what he's doing for Timothy is Timothy was a guy who latched onto Paul at a very young age. Paul was going through one of his first missionary journeys, and Timothy heard him preach. He heard him preach the gospel and was moved by what Paul was doing. And I really do believe that what really moved Timothy was seeing Paul's dedication, that when Timothy heard Paul preach, Paul was being persecuted by the Jews. The Jews were following him. They were on like a tour with Paul, and they were persecuting him and kicking him out of cities. And in the last city, they actually dragged Paul out of the city and stoned him. They thought he was dead. They left him for dead. Paul wasn't dead. He got back up, went back in the city, and kept preaching the gospel. And something about that stuck out to a young Timothy. He was like, dude, that guy has something awesome. I don't know what it is, but to have the audacity and the boldness to preach about this Jesus and to be willing to die for him, that must be something special. So Timothy just latched onto Paul's ministry, and he just kind of became like, I don't want to call him Paul's gopher, but he kind of was, you know, like he was like his, he was his dude. You know, if Paul needed something to happen, Timothy was his go-to guy. You know, when he needed money collected from the churches for Jerusalem, he's like, Timothy. When he needed someone corrected, Timothy.
He's like, hey, Timothy, go 200 miles that way, please.
And Timothy did it, man. Timothy, I need some coffee. No, and Timothy would go get him the best coffee. You know, Timothy was just this faithful, faithful guy for the Apostle Paul. And that's why he calls him a true son in the faith. Man, he just saw Timothy not only as a dude who was a son in the faith, meaning that he shared a common belief in Christ, and not only as a guy that was a son in the faith in the sense that Paul led him to faith in Christ, but he was a son in the faith in the sense that he resembled Paul. There was a discipleship that happened where Timothy, his way of looking at the Bible, his way of preaching the Bible, was just like, it was almost like emulating Paul, where he was like, dude, this guy is someone who I just want to emulate. I want to imitate him as he imitates Christ, right? And that's a really cool insight about Timothy. And at this point, he's like a head pastor. He's over a church in this place called Ephesus, and he's teaching these people, and he's having struggles. He's having discouragement. He's having issues, and Paul's writing him this letter to encourage him, to get him back in the race, to get him back going. And this is kind of the first insight that we get from this book. When you get into ministry, and this is something that I'm thankful that Bo and Scott prepared me for, when you get into ministry, no matter what kind of ministry it is, you will need to be ministered to more than before you got into it, right? So I got, like, growing up in the church, you could kind of get this idea, you know, I'd see Scott, he'd be doing this thing, and I'd see Bo doing his thing, and I'm like, man, these dudes are just on, like, on another level. I'm like, I feel like they never really, you know, they just got it down. And dude, they're preaching this stuff. They obviously don't need to be reminded of it. You know, they just got it. You know, they just understand it. But then like coming into ministry and being discipled, I'm like, no, like just because you know something intellectually doesn't mean you're always going to know it. Meaning doesn't mean you're always going to practice it or put it into a practical way in your life. You're going to forget. You're going to be discouraged. It's just a part of the Christian walk.
That's right. And everybody needs a Timothy and everybody needs a Paul. And that's what we get from verse 2. You know, a Timothy, my true son in the faith. You know, do you have that kind of thing going on in your life? A conduit, a grace in your life where your grace is flowing out of you into the life of someone else? Are you discipling someone? And that's an important part of our walks with God. It starts off with Paul being an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle just means to send out. It just means someone who is sent out. And you all, in a sense, are mini apostles in the sense that we're all sent out by Jesus Christ. When you are called by the Lord, you are sent out of something, and you are now called into the kingdom of God and called into making an impact for the kingdom of God on the earth. So we all are, in a sense, are called out. But now Paul's call, look at what it says. Paul, an apostle, he was one sent out of Jesus Christ. He was the ambassador, if you will, of Jesus Christ, just as Rome would have ambassadors that would go out and preach Roman law. You know, Paul saw himself as the person who would go out, the ambassador for Jesus Christ. And he was called, it says, by the commandment of God our Savior. Couple really cool things there. One of them is that Paul's call was specific, if you remember. Paul was knocked off of a horse on the road to Damascus, and Christ revealed himself to him in a specific way. And that specific way was, I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my namesake. And it was a radical call that Paul received from the Lord. And one thing we learn about ministry that we've always been taught from this passage is that, has God called you? Do you have a sense of call in your life? Like God has something for you, like a specific thing, you know, because the Bible teaches that kind of thing in all of our lives, that he has gifts for us and he has something for you, a call, a ministry for you, that you are ministers of Jesus Christ. It's not just the elders of the church that are ministers of Jesus Christ. We're all ministers of Jesus Christ. And it's awesome when you're praying and you're seeking God with all your heart, and man, he calls you to something. Lord, what is it you want me to do? Where do you want me to go, Lord? And man, God speaks to you in a special way, and it might be through someone else or things of that nature. And for me, it was at a beach on Silver Strand where God just spoke to me so specifically and just said, man, I'm yours. I mean, you're mine. And I'm going to do something crazy in your life. Man, it's going to be awesome. And I was just like, boom, I'm ready. Let's do it. Let's go. And then you exercise faith in that call. I mean, you think of Paul's call, how much he must suffer for my namesake. I mean, Paul could have easily just went like, hey, that sounds kind of tough, man. I don't think I'm going to do that, you know. But instead, he took up that, he said, yeah, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord.
And that's another reason why it's so important, because as Bo said, that we are all called to minister. I mean, that we all have spheres of influence in which we can minister. And the word minister, by the way, it just means to serve. That's it. It means to serve God. It means to lead people towards God. Whether through evangelism, meaning that you're actually bringing someone into faith of God, or through discipleship, meaning that you're encouraging the faith that someone already has in God. Mm-hmm. We are all called to minister. And it's so important to have, as Bo said it, not only a Timothy, meaning someone that you're seeking to minister to, but you're also seeking a Paul, right? So what Timothy did, which was really radical, and it enabled him, is if you guys keep with us in the book, there's this really cool part where Paul talks about how Timothy received his calling. And he says that he received his calling through the laying on of hands of eldership. Right? And we'll talk more about that when we get to that chapter. But essentially what it means is that Timothy put himself under the authority and the leadership of people that he looked up to. And he was like, I look up to these people to minister to me, meaning to be a source of accountability in my life, to encourage me in my walk with God. But I also look up to these people to help guide me, right? So when I first like started to talk to Bo and I was like, hey, man, I'm fresh out of the Marine Corps. I'm like, I don't know what the heck I'm doing with my life. I'm like, you know, I'm going to college. I don't know what I'm doing. And Bo's like, all right, man, like, well, where do you think you're called? I'm like, I don't know, man. I was kind of hoping you would tell me, you know, like I was kind of hoping you just like point me in a direction. He's like, hey, man, like just we'll just hang out and we'll talk about the Bible and it'll be cool. And I was like, all right.
Does he do a good me?
I was like, all right, I don't know what that means, but okay. And I got that sense after he said that I was like, I just really want to submit to this guy. I want to submit to this guy. I want to submit to his ministry. And wherever, like, and I said, Lord, I just trust you that your spirit is flowing through him and Scott. And wherever they put me, I just want to be open to that. You know, I just want to serve.
And that's so important. In verse 3, it says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge, that you may command, right? Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Meaning what Timothy has to do is put himself under Paul. He has to put himself under the leadership of Paul the apostle. You know, he could easily just go, hey, you know what, forget it. You know, what you're calling me to do is just too radical. I don't want to do it. I just don't feel like it. You know, I don't feel like that's my call. I don't feel like anything. But at some point, you know, we have to make decisions in our life. Am I going to learn the virtue of humility through submission? Am I going to learn the virtue of humility through submission? Or am I not? Am I not going to submit to anybody? Am I going to attend the body of Christ and not put myself underneath? So am I going to be underneath my pastor, my first pastor? Am I going to listen to him? Am I going to listen to Scott? You know, when Scott says, hey, Bo, I remember he one time disciplined me because I told him I was going to be somewhere and I wasn't. And he said, man, dude, you can't teach in the pulpit for 6 months. And I was like, oh, bam, that's a bummer. And he just like laid it on me. You know what I mean? I was like, whoa. But it's like those moments are either you're gonna surrender, you're going to say, hey, man, I need to learn from someone. Or you're going to just be like, no, I'm not going to. And Timothy, the beautiful thing is, you know, he put himself under Paul. He believed that Paul had Timothy's best in mind. And I hope people understand that, you know, we as ministers, we have your best in mind. You know, when you come to us and we are trying to make decisions about things, biblical things in your life, we're praying and we're discerning. And when we talk to other elders, it's just about God. What is God's direction? What does the word say about this? And then we come to someone and we say, hey, this is what God's put on our heart for you. You know, and if you look at that and you just go, man, dude, I don't like that. Dude, that's whack. I mean, what do we do at that point? We're just like, okay, you know. I mean, but we love you, man. We love you, but like we have to at some point in our life just go, hey, am I going to be in the body of Christ, and am I going to learn these virtues of coming underneath people? And that's what we see here, is Timothy's coming underneath Paul.
So a really key thing, and if you guys are taking notes, just write this down. If you want to lead, first learn how to submit, right? If you're like, I want to lead, I want to minister in some way, first learn how to submit. I remember the first thing that Bo asked me to do, right, besides clean. Clean is always, you want to serve at Calvary, you're going to clean. But, you know, besides clean, there was someone needed to help out in the children's ministry. And Bill was like, hey, man, like, you should help out in the children's ministry. And I'm like, yeah, I don't really like kids. You know, I was a young man.
Wrong answer.
Yeah, I was like, I don't really like kids. You know, I was thinking more of this. And Bill was like, you know what? If you want to learn how to serve, there's no better way to learn than with the kids. Because kids will never say thank you. And I was like, okay, you know, and I went in with the kids. I didn't know what I was doing. I'd never taken care of kids in my life. I'm the youngest, you know, I'm the baby of the family. Never been around kids. So I'm there and I'm like, I have no clue what to do. I don't know how to relate to kids. And I'm just like, whatever you got for me. And I was just functioning there for a while. And it was just all based on that faith and submission, you know, and that was such a key point in my ministerial life. So if you want to learn how to serve in the church, as Paul, as Bo said, one of the reasons why you guys are here is to find Paul's in your life. Another reason why you're here is to find Timothy's. So you need to be looking for Paul's, meaning do I have people in the body that I look up to and I'm coming under?
And those would be people like, if you're serving in children's ministry, it would be the children's ministry overseer. If you're in the fellowship serving under that ministry, it would be the fellowship elder over that. You know, if you're in youth ministry, and then you come underneath that elder and you say, man, what do you want me to do? And he says, you know what, man, take out the trash. And you go, dude, that's awesome. I can do that. And you go do it. He goes, right on. You're done. And you're like, ready. He's like, hey, there's a mop over there. Can you go get the mop? And you're like, yeah, dude, that's awesome. You know, there's a rake. Can you rake the rocks? Sure, I'll go rake the rocks. You know, but if you have a servant's heart, then you're like, man, that's where Jesus is at. He's washing feet. You know, he's washing feet. Too many of us have that mentality of I want to be that person over there. I was one time changing a light bulb over here years ago. And some guy came in and he goes, yeah, I want to meet with the pastor. And I go, yeah, I'm one. He goes, well, why are you changing the light bulb? And I'm like, what do you mean? And he was really shocked. He's like, man, I'm shocked you're changing the light bulb. That's weird. A pastor would change the light bulb. I'm like, really? What Bible are you reading, bro? Like, Jesus got down on his feet? And anyway. But let's talk a little bit about apostle. Because apostle is an interesting word. It carries the idea of sending out. And it was used back in the day, speaking of cargo ships that would carry things and send it out. It would be an apostle. And the really cool thing about this is that a cargo ship didn't look really good. A cargo ship, no one wants to be a cargo ship. No one wants to buy a cargo ship. No one goes, hey, I'm going to Newport Beach. I'm going to ride in a cargo ship. It's awesome. It's going to be great. No one's like that. When you go to Newport Beach and you're getting married, you want a yacht. And too many people want to be a yacht, and they don't want to be a cargo ship in the church. Too many people want to minister with this mentality of I want to just look the right part or be the right part, you know, that kind of thing, instead of just, man, what makes you beautiful is Christ in you, is your testimony. That's what makes you beautiful. And so that's what's great about you serving in an area of ministry, is you don't want to think of yourself like, I have to look like, I can't go into youth ministry because I just don't look like a youth anymore. That's okay. You know, I'll look like a youth for you. No, I'm just joking. But you, it doesn't matter. You're a cargo ship. We're all, Paul was messed up, dude. When people saw Paul, they were like, whoa, dude, that guy's messed up. I mean, we have a whole book or two books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where those people looked at Paul and they thought he wasn't really a great apostle. Because he looked just kind of messed up. He didn't talk really eloquent. He seemed kind of, you know, messed up. And he was. He had physical infirmities, you know. But what made Paul cool was and awesome was it was the cargo ship mentality. It was what he had. And if you're going to minister, man, what makes the ministry important and valuable is not the way you look, but it's what you carry. And you have to keep that always in the mind.
And I would also add that also explains what the purpose of this church is, right? We're a cargo ship, right? So some people in America, they have this mentality of they want to be a part of a yacht church, where it's like, man, why are you going to church? I want to be entertained, right? And that's what Bo's getting at when he says no one goes on a cargo ship to be entertained. The cargo ship only has one purpose, and that is to carry a treasure. Does that make sense? And the treasure we have is the word, right? You go on a yacht to be entertained. You don't go on a cargo ship to be entertained. You go on the yacht, you go on the cargo ship to serve, to make the cargo get to its destination, right? So our church, like the purpose of it, if people are like, man, like that's lame. You guys do 45 minutes in the Bible? That's like way too long. They're like, well, yeah, but that's the purpose of the church. That's why it's here, is to uplift and to glorify the wondrous word of God. because that's the treasure, right? There is no joke that I can tell that ups that treasure. You know, there is no amount of entertainment you guys can receive that could be greater than that treasure. We must hallow the word and the ministry of God. That's what this church is here for. And whatever ministry any of you guys get into, that should be your focus. How can I lift the word of God up higher, right? And we'll talk more about how that works because that's what the whole next section is about, right? So Timothy is then charged, and this is what Paul says to him. Verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Why are you there, Timothy? That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, right? Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from some and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate. Now, a couple cool insights here that I need to park right here for a second because there's so many cool insights here. First, the intent of Timothy staying there was to, again, to glorify the word of God. Why are you there, Timothy? You're there to glorify the word of God. Paul says, don't get involved with these old wives' fables and endless genealogies. I'm not going to talk about what those are right now. But he's like, don't get distracted from your goal. The goal is the word. The next thing that he says is, what's the point of the word? Like, why is Timothy doing that? What's the intent? The intent is for love from a pure heart and from a good conscience. Right? Why is it that we uplift the word of God? Because, and get this, only the word of God has the power to move in your heart and in my heart to transform us into God's perfect love, both for our neighbor and for our sovereign Lord. Only the word of God can do that, right? So if we're looking at the bodies, for those of you guys watching online, I'm happy you're watching online, but one of the reasons why you come a part of a body is because you can't love people through the internet, right? You could perform types of love through the internet, but you cannot perform true, genuine love and fellowship through the internet. You need to be a part of a body to love the body, right? If you want to learn how to grow in Christ-likeness, guess what? There is nothing on this planet that Jesus is more psyched about than his bride. Does that make sense? There is nothing that Jesus is more psyched about than his bride. And if you want to be Christ-like, you must be about what Christ is about. And God loves his people, right? Some of us are like, man, I don't like the body. Why? Because of the people. Well, you know what? I hate to tell you, but Jesus came for people, right? Jesus did not come for your cat or your dog or whatever. Like, Jesus came for people. And yeah, they're a mess. And we'll talk about the people being a mess in a second. But yeah, they're a mess, but you are here to love. And Jesus came, get this, to love the unworthy. Jesus said, if you just love the worthy, the people that love you back, that's not love. He says, even tax collectors do that. Even the worst of the worst do that. He says, man, if you want to know love, love your enemies.
And that's what he's doing. Like in verse 3, now get this right. Now to love your enemies properly or to love people properly, the charge is that they teach no other doctrine. Okay? So when we say loving people, we don't mean like no conflict. No, when we love people properly, there is going to be at times conflict. And because the church, there is no partiality, there is no favoritism above the Word of God. The Word of God is the ultimate judge of us. Then we have to look to the Word of God and say, hey, what is that saying? And that has to be the thing that's judging everything else. And the love that we have in the Word of God helps us. It gives us vision to how we are going to enter into conflict with other people, right?
And so, ministry isn't just some simple, like, hey, you know, we love Jesus kind of thing. No, there's these difficult charges that they teach in other doctrine. Doctrine is important. And I remember, Scott, I brought this book because, Scott, I remember when I first met him, he's like, man, you should get Basic Theology by Charles Ryrie. You know, that would be a good book for you. And I was 22 years old, I came out of Calvary Chapel with Dave Guzik, but, you know, books like this were really important, and they still are to me. It's like, I love having books like this where you just sit there and go through basic theology and theological understandings of concepts and ideas that are in the Bible, because doctrine is important.
That's right. And then that moves into the next place. Okay, so we have to challenge people. In order to love them, we have to challenge them. But how do we do it? Now, listen to what he says. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. All right? So he's like, okay, there's an unlawful way to wield Scripture. There is a sinful way, understand this, there is a sinful way to wield the Scriptures of God. Some people are like, no, as long as I'm speaking the truth, then I'm not being a sinner. Maybe you are, you know, like the Pharisees used the word.
Satan used the word.
There's a way to use the Scriptures unlawfully. And Paul is going to describe one of the main ways to use it unlawfully in two ways. The first is he's going to make a logical argument from the law. And the second is he's going to use a demonstrable example through his own life as a Pharisee. Okay. So let's use the logical example first. What's the logic that Paul uses of how not to use the law? For we know that the law was not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners. Okay? The first way that you use the law unlawfully is when you use the law as a means to be righteous. To use the law as a means to be righteous. Meaning that these people, they're what we call in Christian circles, Judaizers. They were taking the law and they were judging down people utilizing the law. So they were, you know, we call them today like Bible thumpers, you know, people like that. You know, someone's, you know, doing something wrong. They're like, whoa, whoa, what are you doing, bro? You know, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, don't do that, right? And they just totally beat you down with the law. And when you do that, when I wield the word that way, when I use the word to condemn you, what I'm essentially doing is I'm saying the word condemns you at the same time as uplifting me. Does that make sense? So the word puts you down while uplifting me as someone who keeps the word. So I'm being made look more righteous by basically judging you and making fun of you, and you are being made less righteous by me condemning you. Right? But notice what he says. Here's the logical argument. Who is the law for? It's for the godless and unbelievers. Now, picture this. This is a good example. Imagine that one of you guys is babysitting for one of your friends or a family member or something like that, and they bring over their kid. And before they leave, they're like, oh, give me one second. They go to their kid, and they're like, listen up, Johnny. Be sure not to kill them. Okay, later, right? And they leave. Now, wouldn't that spark some questions in you? Right? Now they can look back and be like, well, I mean, that's a good law, right? Thou shalt not murder. Like, why shouldn't I tell my son that? No, the reason why that would spark an interest in you is because what kind of a kid needs to be told to do that? Right? A murderer. Does that make sense? And in the same way, do you realize that the law doesn't bode well for humanity? The fact that God has to tell us not to kill, that shows how jacked up we are. The fact that God has to tell you not to commit adultery shows you what a mess you are. Paul's like, why are you boasting about the very thing that came to humanity, get this, to our shame? The very thing that called us out as being godless murderers, right? Why would you think that this thing is now being lifted up high as something that's bringing you glory when it was never intended to do that? It says in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It's two-edged, meaning that when I level it against someone else, it also gets leveled against me. It humbles us both at the same time, and that's where it leads into the next point. How does Paul then use the word? So he doesn't just jump into Timothy and say, Timothy, you're doing this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. He'll get there. But what does he do first? He shows how the law condemns him. So he begins with confession, and then he moves into correction. In order to use the law lawfully, you must first be humbled by it. If all you do is use the law as a blunt object towards someone else, you're not ministering to them. You're accusing them and judging them while at the same time making yourself feel superior, right? Which is the very opposite of why the law was given in the first place.
And it's the very natural progression of the sinful inclination in religious people is to go that way. Now, Timothy is, remember, over, he's teaching in Ephesus. He's the minister at Ephesus. And he sees people that are coming into the church that are teaching the Old Testament law. And he sees a problem with that. Now, in the book of Galatians, if you guys flip over to Galatians real quick, chapter 3, it tells us there, Paul the Apostle tells us there that in verse 24, that the law, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The Old Testament commandments were the law was our tutor. It was our schoolmaster. It was the thing that when we read it, we went, oh my gosh, I am undone. Right? Bo, 17 years old, hanging out at Royal High in Simi Valley, California, decided to read the Bible, reading through the Old Testament, right? Gets to Exodus chapter 20, reads it. And when he reads Exodus chapter 20, he shuts the book and says, if that's God's requirements to hang out with them, I think I'm going to hell. And that was my thought. Like, wow, if God is this, and he tells me not to do that, then I probably have a problem with God because I tend to break all that. See, the law was our tutor. It was the thing, Peter's saying it, that it was there to show you your shame and show you your guilt. But after, notice what it says, but after faith has come in verse 25 of Galatians chapter 3, it says you are no longer under the tutor. Okay, you're no longer under the tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So what is Timothy saying in chapter 1? You know, what is Paul saying to Timothy? He's saying these teachers don't understand the purpose of the law. They're in the church teaching the Christians the law and boasting about their teaching the law when the law is there to point, get them to Jesus. But after they've already come to Jesus, don't go back to the law. They've already come to faith in Jesus. Now teach them how to abide in Jesus, what that means. And he'll get into that down the road.
And next cool thing that we see, so Paul launches into his testimony. For those of you guys who don't know, Paul was a Pharisee, which means he was of the strictest sect of Judaism. So Paul was not someone who was unfamiliar with the kind of guys who were in Timothy's church, right? He would have been back in the day, he would have been leading the parade, right, in Timothy's church. He'd been like, yeah, the law, right, and he would be all about it. But something Paul talks about himself, and he says that I was an insolent man, a blasphemer. He gives his testimony that we know that the Apostle Paul was opposed to the gospel when he first heard it. He did not think that it was glorious. He did not think it was cool. He thought it was heresy, right, and he wanted to stamp out that heresy, right? So what he did is he tried to persecute and to kill Christians and all those who named Christ, right? It was said that Paul was actually at the execution of Stephen holding the cloaks of the men who did it, meaning he was affirming their decision to execute this guy, right? So Paul was no joke. He was definitely a horrible, horrible guy.
Yeah, in verse 13, when it says insolent man, that's only used one other place in Romans chapter 1, verse 30. If you know Romans chapter 1, that's the one where it says God's delivered them over to their lust, to their blah, 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 blah. It talks about God giving the world over to their junk because they've suppressed the truth. They've decided, I don't want God. And Paul goes into a list of the attitudes that we have when we reject God. And one of them is an insolent man. So Paul puts himself in that category in verse 13 of being an insolent man. That means a real violent guy.
And he definitely was. And the reason, and this is really interesting, because you got to remember, who's he writing this to? He's writing this to his protege, Timothy. How many times do you think Timothy heard Paul's testimony. Dude, just in the book of Acts, we got it three times, which is pretty nuts because the book of Acts is condensed, like 30-year period, right? And he's still got the testimony of Paul three times. Timothy's probably heard Paul's testimony like a billion times. Why is Paul putting it in here? I believe there's two distinct reasons. One's given to us in this chapter. The other is given to us throughout the book. We know that one of the things that Timothy was struggling with was his youth, meaning that he was a younger guy, and people were like, why should you be our pastor? You're younger than me. What do you know? What are you going to teach me, young man? And Timothy was really battling with this, and he was like, dude, am I really called to be here? Is this where I need to be? And here's what Paul's doing. He's saying, if you think that you're not worthy to be in ministry, let me tell you about me, Timothy. Right? If you think that you're disqualified by you who you are to be a minister, let me tell you the most disqualified person. How radical would it be if the head pastor of this church had put like 50% of you in prison? You think that's a reason not to listen to somebody? Be like, dude, I'm not going to listen to you. Dude, you just put my family in prison. Dude, what do you got to teach me? Paul's like, if there's anyone that should have been disqualified for ministry, it's me, Timothy. And I love this because this is picking up on something that he said in 1 Corinthians 1. I'm not going to go there, but read it on your own time. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says, God has not chosen many wise, many strong, many of good report, but God has chosen the weak things to put to shame the things that are strong, the foolish things to put to shame the things that are wise, the things that are unseen to put to shame the things that are seen, that no flesh may glory in his presence. So if you're thinking in your head, you're like, and you're listing reasons of why God shouldn't make you a minister, you know what Paul would say to you? Weirdly, it's the things that you feel like disqualify you that qualify you, so that no flesh may glory in his presence, meaning so that when God works out a glorious purpose in your life, the only person who can possibly get the credit for it is God.
And that's the great thing about studying the Old Testament, because when you look at the Old Testament, you study guys like Moses, right? Did Moses have a reluctancy into going into ministry with God? Absolutely. You know, you look at Jeremiah. Did Jeremiah have a reluctancy into going to the people of Israel? Absolutely. You know, and you go down the list and you'll see that, you know, God always has characters in his life that are very reluctant to move forward. And even Peter the apostle, go away from me, Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a blue collar guy, man. I'm working in Pittsburgh, you know, working in the mills. It's like, you know, you don't want to be around people like us. And yet, you know, there's that, and that's one of the main, I think, ways that we realize that we are called is when we go, man, I don't think I should be doing that. And God goes, man, you know what? I think I'm going to do something radical in this person's life. And the reason why is because there becomes a dependency, a faith. I need to trust God. You know, I'm not a speaker. You know, I'm a guitar player, but I'm not a speaker. And there's so many things that you do in ministry. I'm not an accountant. I'm not an administrator by trade. I'd never done networking. I've never done radio ministry before. I've never done any kind of social work before. But yet in ministry, it's like you do all of it. And you do it all, and you learn it all, and you become a networking genius. You learn how to put together computers. You learn how to be a social worker. You learn how to run budgets. You learn how so many different areas. And every step of the way, there's a reluctancy in every part of it. Where Paul or Scott would say to me, like, hey, Bo, I need you to, you know, be their production guy for Sunrise, you know, and I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, dude, what does that mean? Well, you need to, like, learn the boards, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to go to the radio station and put it all together, and you're just freaking out. You're like, dude, I don't know what that even is, and there's no YouTube back then to get on YouTube and find out. So it's like you're praying, and you're talking to people that you can. You're getting on the phone like, hey, how does that work? And hey, we'll train you. Go down to KGMS down on South Ritchie, and, you know, your dad, and they'll help you out, and da da da, and you learn, and you're like, hey, right on, whatever. I never once have said to Scott, like, hey, Scott, dude, I'm just not, that's not my thing. never once have said that to Scott. When Scott looks at me with those German eyes and he's just like, dude, I need you to do something. I'm like, okay. Like, I got it. I'm going to learn, you know. So that's how I became an administrator for the church.
And that's the really cool thing where it's like you see a flip in Paul's life. Because in Philippians 3, Paul gives a different version of his testimony in Philippians 3. And he talks about before he knew Christ, he gives all of his credentials to be a Pharisee. Does that make sense? So before he met Christ, he was like, people were like, hey, Paul, you want to be in the ministry? He's like, yeah. And people would be like, Paul, do you think you're qualified? He'd be like, heck yeah. Look at, man, I'm from tribe Benjamin, circumcised the 8th day, went to this school, studied under Gamaliel, one of the top teachers in the region. Dude, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. Of course, I'm qualified. But then he meets Christ and he realizes that he's not, right? He is lowered. So if in your mind you're like, if someone asks you like, hey, you want to be in ministry? You're like, heck yeah. And you'd be like, dude, do you think you're qualified? Yes. Let me list the reasons of why
I'd
be a credit.
And it's always been scary. Over the years, it's always scary when that young person comes to me and they, you know, and I'm talking like younger than me, okay? And they come to me and they say like, Bo, man, I want to be in the ministry. And I'm like, awesome. And they're so charged. They're so like, I know, like, God's called you? And they're like, oh, yeah, God's called me. Man, and man, I've studied. I know the word. And I'm like, that's awesome. That's great. That's great. That's great. Well, you know, hey, dude, again, there's some trash that needs to be taken out. You know, could you be here every Wednesday and Sunday and just work in the children's ministry and just spend some time there? And, man, they're gone. They make it like a month, you know, because they were relying on their credentials to get him into, they wanted some position. They don't want to serve Jesus. They just want some position, you know. And so that's why in Calvary Chapel circles, when we say as ministers, when we say to people, go to the children's ministry, you know, what we're doing is we're doing what the word says to do, test. You'll see that in Timothy chapter 3. But we're testing people. We're testing the deacons, see, servants, to see whether, man, where they're at. You know, and if someone says to me like, nah, I'm not into that, I'll just be like, oh, okay, well, I guess I can't. We can't really rely on that person, you know, to do it. You know, so yeah, we have to watch that idea of like, hey, I got all the skill. Hey, listen, I went to classical music school. I've studied with some amazing classical guitar players. Okay. I am not the best worship leader in the slightest. I can do it. But man, I listen to Dave Robson and his heart and just what he brings to the table with, and how much investment he puts into that thing. Dude, I just go, man, that's awesome. That's awesome. I love it. You know, I love that. You know, I mean, I you know, I'm not going to sit there and go, oh, dude, well, I went to, you know, classical school, you know. No, but see, that's not the right attitude. The attitude is just where, you know, it's not my credentials that's making it all happen. It's the Holy Spirit loving people through me, helping me come underneath my leadership, helping them, helping Scott be what he can be, helping him the best way I can, you know, with whatever I can do for him. You know, that's the attitude. You know, to free up his time so he can invest that in you guys, in us, you know, the word of God.
Yeah, so I'll just wrap it up with this because we're a little over time. But
1 minute. One minute over
we're
time.
We're 1 minute over. Gosh. We'll be like five after I'm done with it now. But the other cool thing about what Paul says, you remember I said that you can use the law unlawfully. Well, how do you use it lawfully? Well, Paul's about to show us by example. If you want the law to come from you in a lawful manner, first allow it to condemn you and then allow it to convict others. So Paul gives us an example. So some people have read this, be like, okay, it's his testimony. He's talking way back in the day before he knew Christ. Listen to the language. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world. This is verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, present tense, chief. Doesn't say was. Says am. Before Paul convicts Timothy of sin, he first shows Timothy, he raises God's grace up by showing Timothy, I need it too. In another section of scripture, Paul says, I am not an overseer over your faith, but a fellow worker for your joy. Meaning Paul's saying like, dude, I am no better than you. I'm working towards joining Christ too, man, and I mess up too. So if I come in here and I'm like, listen, guys, it says in the Bible to flee youthful lust, and let me explain to you all how I have done that perfectly in my life. That is not using the law lawfully. That is exalting self while putting down and judging others. The way I could use it lawfully is say, hey, it says flee youthful lust, but you know what? I don't always do that. And this is how I fail in this area, and this is how God's working on my life and my heart so I could be better in this area. And this is how I fight, and these are the people in my life that help me. And notice what he says. He doesn't say this in like a self-defeated way. I'm the chief of sinners. Don't listen to me, Timothy. I'm the worst. No. Verse 10, however, for this reason I obtain mercy. Why? That in me first, Christ Jesus may show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe. Why does Paul say this? So he's a pattern of what? Grace. If you want your life to be a pattern of grace, you must first show the sin that needs to have grace upon. That's how you do that. That's how you use the law in a lawful way, right? And the grace of God is hopefully working in your life to make you more Christ-like, but first show that the word of God convicts you just as it convicts everybody else. If you go into leadership only to show your strength, you're in the wrong place. The world does that. You come into leadership to show weakness so that by your weakness, you may be a pattern of grace to all those who will be ministered to by you. That's how you minister, right? Anything else?
Dude, that was so good. I was just listening to you just going, man, praise God. Dude, Peter's jamming. Oh, it's such a good book. There's so many good points, right, in this chapter. And Timothy is just loaded with these beautiful points to help us minister to one another within the body of Christ. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to do something just a little different, and that is we're going to just open it up real quick to some questions on the chapter. If anybody does have any questions on the chapter, you can ask them, and me and Peter will take just like maybe a few minutes to do that, and then Dave can come up. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so beautiful, so many cool things for us to think about, and Lord, we thank you that you are to be praised above all things, and we just come before you and humbly and seeking your face, praying that your word would speak to our hearts in a special way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.